We are continuing our series called The Dark Days of Christmas, which is kind of an odd title if you missed last week. But what the premise of the series is that for most of us, Christmas is an exciting time. We see all of the ads for family, we see all the ads for gathering and decorating, and there's so much good and joy and happiness, and of course it is the season where we celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior. But not everyone shares in the excitement, because there are a lot of people who find Christmas to be a tough time of year. And last week we talked about how loneliness can be one of the things that takes away from the Christmas season. There are people who are missing loved ones or are isolated from family, and that's not just because of COVID. There's decisions that have been made or mistakes made in the past or what. There's such a long list of reasons that we get separated from the people that not only that we love most, but the people that we need most, the support and the making of memories, and so this can be a really lonely time of year for people. And so the encouragement last week was to reach out, find somebody who is maybe feeling a little lonely, and just give them a word of encouragement, check in on how they're doing. So just out of curiosity, everyone in house, I can see you, how many people reached out? How many people found somebody? Okay. Perfect. Everyone online, post. I don't need to know who, just say, yep, I did it. And then we can celebrate with you. Right? That's part of the message. That's part of you. I give you some application, and then I kind of have an expectation you will apply it. So I'm going to keep checking in on you, see how you're doing. And just because you did it last week, I will keep checking every week to see if you're checking in and seeing how people are doing. This week, we are diving into the next portion of our series. And before I dive in, I want to tell you a story. It's not a Christmas story, but it is kind of, it's funny now. Probably wasn't very funny at the time. So way back when I was small, and when I mean small, I mean I actually looked up to people. That's been a while. I think by 10, I was eyeballs with most. But so I was still small enough that, oh, people are huge. My brother and I and my family, I think we're on a trip to head to see some family in Alberta, and we stopped at Drumheller. And we stopped at the Dinosaur Museum, right? You go to Drumheller, you gotta stop at the Dinosaur Museum. And that day, it was unusually full of other people. And over the course of going through the museum, I got separated from my family. And I didn't realize it until I looked around and I was like, oh, I don't know any of these people. And remember, I'm small. It's a small window when I was small, but I was still small. And so in my panic and in my fear, I started looking for not just my mom or my dad. I started looking for things that were familiar. And I found what I thought was my mom because she was wearing the right coat. And so I just started following her. And I don't know how long I followed her, but there's a large hand grabbed me by the shoulder, my dad, and did the whole cartoon yoink. There was not a course correction. There was a dragging of my body to back where I was supposed to be. And needless to say, as I tell this story, I still remember the fear. I still remember the panic. But now I imagine the fear and the panic that my parents were experiencing in this moment. Mom and Dad, I know you're watching. You can change the details. I probably got something wrong. But anyways, or they probably could tell more stories of me just wandering off and causing my parents undue panic. But to start off, my first question of this sermon, do you have a similar story of fear and anxiety? Either you caused it, or it was caused to you, parents. I think we all have a story like this, right? Like, I think that's just kids being kids, wandering off, scaring us. But do you have a similar story of fear and anxiety? You can, everyone online, you can share it. Small group, I look forward to hearing all the stories that get shared. I'm sure this could go on for a while. And this is where we are in our series. We're talking about this idea of anxiety. And this is the working definition I'm using for anxiety. Anxiety is a vague, unpleasant emotion akin to worry that is experienced in anticipation of some usually ill-defined misfortune. I'm going to read that again. Anxiety is a vague, unpleasant emotion like worrying that is experienced in anticipation of some usually ill-defined misfortune. And as we continue in our Christmas story, we're going to switch gears. Last week we talked about Mary. We're going to switch gears to Joseph. And you know this Christmas story? You know where I'm going with Joseph. You know why Joseph fits the bill for anxiety. If you don't know the story, I'll tell you, and then I'll unpack it for you. But we are in Luke chapter 2, if you have your paper Bible. Again, the app will take you right to it. So here we go, Luke chapter 2. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. I didn't practice that one. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Come on, clicker. Click. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Perfect. Okay, whoop, get back. Sure, you're going to work sometimes. Okay, so Caesar Augustus calls this census and everyone needs to go home to get registered. And we traditionally, the way we tell this story is that Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem on the due date, right? Like, Mary is in huge labor pains. Joseph is frantically trying to find a spot. The Super 8 is full, and so we got to find something else to go take. Like, the inn is full. The innkeeper's like, sorry. And we find them finding a stable. Usually the stable's in a cave, and Jesus is born in a manger. And under the traditional understanding of that story, I get Joseph being a little anxious. Right? Okay. Dads, level with me. Even when everything's going right, anxiety's through the roof. Right? Like, we've had, so with both girls, we've had the fortune of being in the hospital, on a room, everything's going according to plan, and still the idea of a small human being coming out of your wife causes anxiety. Like, even as we approach number 3 in February, I am excited for my son to be here and to hold him. But there is this gap of time between now and the arrival of my son that my anxiety is going to go through the roof. So I can't imagine what Joseph is going through with the way that we typically understand and tell the story. Now, as opposed to the traditional side, there are a few little details that over the course of study and understanding ancient Near Eastern time and the first century Jews, that maybe we need to tweak our understanding of the story just a little bit. The first little tweak is there's a good chance Mary and Joseph didn't show up when on Mary's due date. In fact, there's probably a good chance that Mary and Joseph had been in Bethlehem for a while, and there's a couple of reasons for that. One, remember what last week, we talked about how Mary was with child, but it wasn't Joseph's, and there was huge ramifications within the community for that. There was public shaming could come. They could actually, according to the law, they could actually stone her, throw rocks at her. Remember, not the, it's throwing rocks at her until she dies. And so there's a very real possibility that Joseph used the census as a reason to get Mary out of town. And so Mary and Joseph may have been in Bethlehem for an extended period of time. And with the census, it was tradition that you actually went back to the family house. And so Joseph probably wasn't the only one who went back. So there's a good chance that the family home was a little packed with people. And so when the time came for Mary to give birth, it wasn't so much that they didn't have a place, it's just that the place was full of people, and understandably so, they don't want to have the children, or they don't want Mary giving birth to a child with, you know, Uncle Frank hanging around. Like, really, they just need to get some of their own space. On top of that, when we read the word in this story, the literal Greek word that is used there actually doesn't mean an inn like a hotel or a motel. The word inn is actually more accurately translated as guest room. So the way we should read it is that Mary and Joseph, whether they were at the house or not, arrived at the house where Joseph was to be registered, and the guest room was full. The futon already had 8 kids on it. Right? Typical Christmas. Every corner has a person just to, not this Christmas, but typical Christmas, right? And so Joseph has to find a spot. And whether it's the last minute or it's like they've been kind of waiting for a while, he's got to be like, where am I going to take my soon-to-be wife to have this baby where there's not 40 people around? And where am I going to get? The other thing we need to understand about this context is the fact that an actual inn, so like when we read the story of the Good Samaritan, and he finds that guy beat up on the side of the road, and he takes him to an inn, the word inn there actually literally is translated as receive all, aka that kind of a building didn't turn anyone away. And more times than not, that's where the criminals would go hide. That's where, like, they literally would take anyone. So that kind of an inn had a reputation for being uncomfortable. People would get robbed in those inns because it just kind of was the place where everyone could go. So there's a good chance that even if that inn had space, Joseph was not interested in taking his pregnant, soon-to-be wife there either, where there's the riffraff, as we read in another scripture. Right, we're not taking people where we could get robbed. We're not taking the pregnant people where things could go wrong. And so Joseph is trying to find this space, and we read that he finally finds a manger. And even our understanding of a manger needs to be adjusted. Now, traditionally, it could be a cave, and that's still definitely a possibility. There could be a cave outside of town where the animals were kept. But traditionally, in first century Israel, the animals were actually kept in the house. And I have this picture. Here we go. This would have been a first century Israelite house. As you can see, the living quarters are upstairs, and there's actually like a courtyard in the manger downstairs. So there is actually a possibility that Mary and Joseph never actually left the house where Joseph was supposed to be registered at. They were just downstairs with the animals while the party was happening upstairs, which isn't quite so bad, except for the fact you're still putting the Savior of the world in a food trough. We're still hanging out with the animals, which probably wasn't the cleanest spot to have a child. So there's still anxiety about this. Even it's not as bad. The family's still close by. The aunts and uncles can still see the little bundle of joy, and they don't have to tramble all over Bethlehem looking for you. But it's still less than ideal. And what Luke is trying to help us understand with this story is the fact that we're talking about the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the new King of Israel. And the way that the Israelites were expecting this to happen was he would show up in the palace, or he'd at least show up in the guest room that was made up for guests. And Luke is trying to show that actually the Savior of the world, Jesus, actually comes in very humble spot. A very humble beginning, even if it is a small Israelite home where the stable's at the bottom underneath, or even if it is in a cave, and even if they had been there for a while, it doesn't take away from the lowness and the humility of the spot. And even with you take all those different things into consideration, you adjust the story accordingly, it doesn't take away the fact that Joseph's probably experiencing just a little bit of anxiety. And when we get to Christmas, Joseph's not the only one who's ever experienced anxiety at Christmas. We talk to, you know, you talk to people and they get anxious about meeting with family, right? Or they get anxious about meeting with their in-laws because their in-laws have something to say and it's usually not very nice. Brian, why are you laughing so hard? Right? Or it's, you know, it's the family, it's the family member that no matter what you do, or no matter how nice a car you drive, no matter, not like never pleases them, and so you're just like, oh, I have to listen to the complaining, I have to listen to the criticism, or you didn't buy the right gift, or you didn't, like, there's so much to be anxious about. People get anxious because they're like, I sure hope I get the Christmas bonus, because if I don't, I have no idea how we're going to make ends meet this year. There are people who anticipate that, who get anxious about the fact that they have spent so much money on Christmas gifts and so much money on this trip and so much money on that if anything goes wrong with the house or anything goes wrong with the vehicle, I don't have the funds to make it right. And so you get anxious. Anxiety is this anticipation of some misfortune. And more times than not, as it said in the definition, it's ill-defined. And I might even add, it probably is semi-imagined, right? We get lost in our thoughts and we can create a scenario that is actually significantly worse than what the actual misfortune might be. And in fact, take it a step further, we can imagine a misfortune that actually isn't even there. And so we get anxious and we start to worry and we start to fear. And anxiety is not just something that happens at Christmas. There are a lot of people who deal with anxiety, you're wrong, and not just kind of like, ooh, I'm scared, but like debilitating, can't get out of bed, anxiety. Which brings me to my second question. What makes you the most anxious during the Christmas season? Is it the in-laws? Is it the outlaws, as some would say? Is it family? Is it buying the gifts? What is it about the Christmas season that makes you the most anxious? Because I would dare say, we might not experience anxiety on the same level, but I think all of us experience some kind of anxious thoughts over this season. Online, you can share, throw it in the comment section. Also, everyone tuning in online, I had this thought. If you are, I want you to post the day that you're watching this. Because I know most people that are watching online are not watching on Sunday. So out of curiosity, this is not a guilt thing. This is not a shame on you. This is just me being like, I want to know what day you're actually watching the sermon. That's just all I want to know. Because after Sunday, we're at like 10. By the time next Sunday rolls around, we're like 150. So like somebody's watching after the fact. I know you are. So just, whenever you're watching, just throw a comment. It's Saturday. Oh, okay. Well, at least you watched. Backtrack. Okay. Talking about anxiety, I want to walk through some scriptures about what does God say to help us overcome those anxious moments. What are some scriptures that we can rest on? And I would encourage you to memorize them. This is a good reason to get on the bulletin, because if you're not taking notes, the scriptures are all in the online bulletin for you to go back to and repeat to yourself and memorize. But before I get into all of this, I need to put this little disclaimer. I am not a psychologist. Newsflash. I am not. So I am speaking primarily from a biblical perspective about how to deal with anxiety. I am not the solve-all. And my encouragement for, if you're watching online, if you're here and you're dealing with really severe anxiety, I want to encourage you to possibly go seek some help. Because anxiety is a real thing, and it needs to be, and for some people, it actually does need to be treated by a doctor. So I encourage you to go see your doctor if it's really bad. As some people, Christians have this really bad habit of saying, well, I can't go see a doctor, I can't go see a counselor because that means I'm weak or I don't have enough faith in God. No, that's not at all what's going on. You need help. And in the same way you take Tylenol to deal with a joint ache, you need to take something to help with this as well, because there is an imbalance on your physical brain that needs help. On the flip side of it, I'm not saying that if you have like a moment of anxiousness to go see your doctor and get drugged up. I'm not saying that either. The medication route isn't for everybody, but I think it is something that for some people you need to seriously consider, because it is a help. And it's not saying I don't trust God to help me. It is putting your faith in the system that God has implemented to get you the help that you need. Because God uses doctors and God uses meds. The way I look at it is meds don't work unless God allows them to work. So if you need help, then please get help. Especially in this time that can be extremely anxious for some people. All right, all that said, let's dive into the scriptures. Psalm 94, verse 19. When the cares of my heart are many, your consolations cheer my soul. Philippians 4, 6 to 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And the last one. 1 Peter 5, 6 to 7, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. My first encouragement is that when you are having those times where you are anticipating some misfortune and the anxiety is at its height, run to the Father who has nothing but good plans in store for you. Dive into worship music. Dive into the Word. Get into prayer. God loves you. He cares for you, as the First Peter's passage said. He has only good things in store for you. So allow him to speak his truth and his reality into your life. God loves you. And on top of that, not only does God love you, Jesus died to forgive you of all of your sin. Most anxiety is caused by some mistake. I wish I'd done this better. I wish I hadn't done that at all. Right? There's these regrets that we hold on to. And Jesus is like, I have forgiven you of that. I have washed that slate clean. Just give it over to me and stop worrying about it. Allow the God of the universe, who knows you intimately and knows every one of your days before you lived even one. When we start to get anxious, we are anticipating a bad thing, but we actually have no idea how that's going to play out. We don't, but God does. God's already seen it. God has seen the beginning from the end. I read the book. He wins. It all works out for good. Romans 8 says that God works all things for the good of those who love him and are called to his glorious purposes. God loves you. And if you have not ever committed your life to Jesus and allowed the forgiveness of Christ to wash over you and made him the Lord of your life, then I encourage everyone who's watching and listening right now, there's no time like today to surrender your life to Christ and allow him to do the good work of forgiving. Allow him to do the good work of washing away those fears. 1 John says that where there is perfect love, there is no fear. And God is the source of all perfect love. If you've never made a decision to follow Christ, then I encourage you, today is a perfect day to surrender your life, allow the Holy Spirit to come and do a good work in you. And if you are a Christian, then you already have the relationship that transforms. So fall into the arms of your loving Father and allow him to speak life where there is death. Speak assurance where there is fear. So much of the anxiety, and not even with Christmas, with COVID and everything, is that we just anticipate bad things happening. But when you or have a relationship and follow the God of the universe who has only good things in store for you, I can't help but to be an optimist. I can't help it. Well, the government's going to screw something up. Well, probably, but God's going to make it good. God is still in charge. God still sits on the throne. God is still good. So we need to fall onto God and allow him to speak life. The second thing, and I'm going to read the Matthew 6 passage because you can't talk about anxiety without talking about Matthew 6 passage. But here we go. Matthew 6, verse 25. And this is kind of a wrap-up of what I just said. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So that is the wrap-up of everything we just said, right? God knows you need things, and God, and it goes beyond just food and water and what to wear. God knows you need a place to stay. God knows the things that you need, and we need to trust the fact that if we are his adopted kids, he's going to take care of us. That's how grace works. I don't deserve it. You're right, but God still loves you, and God's grace still gets poured out on you, and he's still going to do it for you. But then we close with the second part. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And this is the second part I want you to focus on. In those anxious moments, 90% of the things you get anxious about are happening tomorrow, or happening in an hour, or happening next week, or next month, or, you know, for me, in February. Like, there are the things you get worked up about aren't happening right now. And so Jesus says, focus on now. Make the most of this moment. Do everything you can. Don't kill time, but let this moment form you and shape you and do all that you can, because if you maximize this moment, then the next one gets a little bit better. If you maximize today, then tomorrow gets a little bit easier. Stop worrying about the things you can't control. You know what you can control? Right now. And right now you need to be listening to me. Control that. Right? There's very little in life that we actually have any amount of control over, but I can control right now. I can control the decision I make in this moment. I can control the people I connect with this day. Those things I can control. I can't control tomorrow, so I'm not going to worry about it. Make the most of this moment. And the last part, and of course, as I do with each of these sermons, the last part is for those of us who maybe don't worry, don't have anxiety. How can we help those that are having those anxious moments? How can we, if we know someone who's struggling with anxiety, or if we come across somebody who just seems a little bit more on edge than normal, how can we help? Solomon says this in Proverbs. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. And we need to be constant sources of encouragement for everyone that we come in contact with. Paul says that we are to speak to each other in love and in hymns and in psalms. And we are to just speak life. The power of life and death are in the tongue. So speak life. Because we don't, and we got to do it for everybody, because not everyone's going to come up to me and be like, I'm really struggling with anxiety right now. But they might be a little more sensitive than normal. They might be a little more angry than normal. They might be just a little more frantic and all over the place in their thinking than normal. And so we come alongside them. We're like, man, I love you. You're awesome. I hope you have a good day. I hope you know God's got good things planned for you today. I don't know what's... Like, we need to be sources of encouragement. We need to be sources of Christ's love for everyone we come in contact with on a daily basis. And I'll close with this. This is, as I was thinking about this, I remember when I was the youth pastor here, I really struggled. I was by myself, so I was lonely. I struggled with depression. I struggled with all kinds of stuff. And I'd hang out with the guys, and the guys would like to give me a ribbing because I'm young and I'm single, and you got to pick on the single guy, right? Like, that makes sense. And 9 times out of 10, somebody would come up, make a comment, and I'd be like, like, that would be my response, right? Like, all is good, you're so funny. But the 10th time, it would hurt, and I'd be offended, and I'd walk away, and I'd go to my suite, and I'd lock the door, and I wouldn't want to see anybody. Because in that moment, I was not having a good day. I was hurting, and I didn't need the ribbing, I needed the encouragement. And I walked away from that, and as I look back on that, I realized that how many times did I do that to somebody? That 9 times out of 10, I give that same ribbing, and it's all good, but that 10th time actually hurt, actually did some damage. And so my encouragement for each and every one of us is to always be encouraging, as tempting as it is to just, you know, especially for us guys, you know, just get that little jab in there. We need to resist, because even though it may be funny most of the time, I hate to be that one time it's not funny and it actually hurts. And I actually have to go back and make it right. Because I'll never know. I'll never know when I've gone too far. I'll never, because no one's ever come up and told me, like, ooh, Matt, you kind of pushed it. But I see it in the way they interact. I see it in the way I'm just like, oh. So as followers of Christ and as embodiments of God's grace and God's forgiveness, be the encouragement that somebody needs to get through their day. Which brings me to my third question this week. How can you be a source of encouragement in someone's life this week? How can you encourage somebody who maybe you know it or not is going through a tough time? And maybe it's the same way you help somebody with their loneliness, but it might be something else. So I encourage you to dive into prayer, allow the Holy Spirit to show you what you need to do, what you need to say, who you need to reach out to help them through what it could be a really dark season in their life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that you know us more intimately than we know ourselves. God, I thank you that we can come to you with anything when we're struggling, when we are second-guessing ourselves, when we're second-guessing you, when we're, God, when life is just seeming to be overwhelmed, it looks like there is just misfortune and bad things around every corner. I thank you, God, that we can run to you because you shine light in those dark places, and you already know what's to come. And we just need to put our faith and our trust in you. And so, God, I pray that in those moments when we feel the most lost, you would invade our lives and show us just how close you really are. God, I pray for everyone who struggles with being anxious. I pray, God, that they would experience your peace and your joy. God, that they would cast their cares and their worries on you, and you would show them your goodness. Show them that you have good things in store for them. And I pray for all of us that maybe don't wrestle with anxiety as much. I pray, God, that we are constant sources of encouragement. That, God, you would poke us in our heart and our mind, and that we would be aware of those moments when we're with somebody who needs a loving word from you. Help us to represent you well in all that we do. God, we love you. We give you all our praise and thanks in your precious name. And everybody said, amen.